Our confession of faith comes from the Westminster Confession. And so this is talking about the sacraments. We're going to be in Genesis 17. And circumcision is an Old Testament sacrament. So I thought it'd be fitting that we would confess our sins with the words of the Westminster Confession. So I'll say, friends, what do you believe? And we'll say, sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace.
Grace immediately instituted by God to represent Christ and his benefits and to confirm our interest in him, as also to put a visible difference between those that belong to the church and the rest of the world, and solemnly to engage them to the service of God in Christ, according to his word.
Yes. Well, if you take notes on a weekly basis, you'll see in the bulletin that you'll have my last week's bullet points. So sorry about that. That was probably my error. I will guide you. Don't you worry. Grab a pen, cross those off, and I will help you. But we're going to continue our journey through the life of Abraham. Last week, we left Sarah and Abraham trying to find a way to make God's promises more plausible. We've noticed, as Dave pointed out, that as the story of Abraham progresses, and God's promises become more specific, they simultaneously become more implausible to him. So when God says that Abram will have a son that will come from his very own loins, he looks at Sarah and thinks, you are very old, and you are also barren. And she suggests, why don't you take Hagar? And so he takes Hagar to be his wife, and she gives birth to Ishmael. And then chapter 17 of our story picks up today. 13 years have passed from chapters 16 to 17. I know for us it was only 7 days. But if you're Abraham, you're probably thinking, I did it. Ishmael's the heir. I have produced the heir that God has promised. But God's promises once again become more specific. Not the child of Hagar, but the future child that would come from the loins of Sarai would inherit the promises of God. Sarah, who she will be called today, the 90-year-old wife of Abraham, will produce the heir. And so, as with last week, Abraham needed strength to believe this. And so this is where the sacrament of circumcision comes into play. Ultimately, it showed Abraham that nothing is impossible with God. Let's read it, shall we? Genesis 17, we're going to do the whole chapter. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you and the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I'll give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born of your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is born of your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I shall establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall be father to 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When God had finished speaking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those who were born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. All the men of his house, those born in his house and those bought with money from the foreigner, were circumcised with him. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Often in weddings, there is a time where the bride and the groom exchange rings. But it's interesting the type of responses that I get from people when I ask them, what does that ring mean to you? Kids, you should ask your parents, hey, what does that ring mean to you? My kids used to ask me that all the time. Lucas was particularly curious. So I told him, this ring means that mommy is my wife and I will love her as long as I live. But it has other meanings too, that I'm not available to marry anyone else, as for an instance. And there's a lot of meanings that go into this ring. About 10 years ago, on August 10th, I put this ring on Caitlin's finger as a sign and seal of the marriage vows that I made to her. That I would be your husband for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, so long as we both shall live. And the rings that we still wear serve as a symbol of our love for one another. They are a sign of our affection and our lifelong promises that we made. But they also serve to strengthen our faith in one another, especially during times of hardships, trials, and doubts that we will ultimately face together in marriage. See, I'm often not the perfect husband. Hopefully that's not a surprise. But when I look at this ring, I remember that despite the fact of my imperfections, Caitlin has made a vow to love me forever. And that gives me strength. In a similar way, the sign of circumcision that we read in our text today does just that for Abraham. It is a sign to strengthen his faith. It's a holy representation and seal of the promises that God initiated with him all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. And since then, God has been building upon the foundation of that promise and giving greater specificity to the covenant promises. And we know that as they've been more revealed and more specific, the plausibility of their fulfillment has been decreasing. See, Abraham is continuing to get older. It was becoming harder and harder for him to see how God is going to fulfill the promises that he made to him. So in chapter 17, God gives him a sign. Not only to represent the covenant, but to give him strength. God knows that Abram's strength is beginning to waver. Abram was 99 when this chapter begins, and Sarai is 90. 13 years have passed, as we said, and no communication is recorded between those years. So when God makes the promise more specific in this chapter by including not only Sarah, but her heir, Isaac, he includes the sign of circumcision. And specifically here in 17, we get something that's really unique. It's kind of the culminating picture of what the covenant really is. It's all in verse 7. This is the covenant that God made with Abram, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. That is the everlasting covenant. And that is how the covenant with Abram is the same covenant of grace that God makes with us today. Today, we're going to learn about the sign of the everlasting covenant. Three things I want to point out. First, so if you're taking notes, this is where you cross everything off and write these things. First, the promise of the covenant. Second, the sign of the covenant. And finally, the heirs of the covenant. The promise, the sign, the heirs of the covenant. But before we jump in, let's pray. God, you are our God. Today we come to you as benefactors of the covenant you made with Abram all those years ago. It was not by the work of Abram that we were given this grace. No, his own righteousness was accredited to him. Today we lean on the works of Christ, just as Abram did all those years ago. May we be reminded of the benefits offered to us in the covenant of grace through the gospel. In our time together, strengthen us through this Old Testament sacrament, which represents our engrafting into Christ and into the covenant of grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. So the promise of the covenant. Take a look really quickly. You see that specifically in the first 8 verses, but quickly look at verses 9 and 15. They both begin respectively, as for you. He speaks to Abram saying, as for you, and to Sarai, he says, as for your wife. And so there's this implied, as for me, in the first 8 verses. See, God's going to tell them what they're going to do and what's going to happen to them, but in the first 8 verses, he's going to say, as for me. You'll notice, if you read those first 8 verses, all of the I will statements. I will do this. I will establish my covenant. I will make you into a great nation. These are all the responsibilities of God. And this tells us that the promise that he made to Abram, the covenant of grace, we find the responsibility chiefly laid upon God. Are there things that Abraham and Sarah are supposed to do? Absolutely. But the chief responsibility is laid upon God. And God reminds and builds upon the promise that he made with Abram. But he does so a little differently in chapter 17. Did you notice this? How did he tell them? How did he build upon his promises? He appeared before him. See, every time before, we either hear something like the word of the Lord came to Abram or the Lord just simply said to Abram. But here, God comes to him in another way. He appears before him. It's almost like a surprise. More than just a word, God comes to Abraham in his glorious presence. And this is the first way that God strengthens and brings hope to Abram that the faith that he has in the promise is sure. God shows Abraham himself. Think of the difference between a phone call and an in-person visit with a relative. One of those gives you greater strength, right? Meeting with someone one-on-one is much more encouraging. And from there, God says to him, I am God Almighty. God knows that Abram needs to be reminded of his power. By proclaiming his name in this way shows that Abram, hey, nothing's too hard for me. I can do all things. And then he continues saying, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between you and may multiply you greatly. So in order for God to be able to make his covenant with Abram, he needed to walk before him and be blameless. But remember, the chief responsibility is laid upon God. Think about all the things he's already done in these previous chapters. In chapter 15, he accredited to Abraham his righteousness. God is the one who walked through both pieces of the covenant ritual in chapter 15 as a way of saying, Abraham, I am responsible for the merit that I am demanding from you. You will be blameless because I am blameless. In making the covenant, God stipulates that perfect obedience is required on the part of Abram. He says to Abram, be blameless. And we get a similar command from Jesus, do we not? Be holy as I am holy. Friends, in order for God to make a covenant with us, we need to be perfect. And we can't do that. So what does Abram do? He falls on his face. He falls down in despair. But again, God does not vainly say, I am God Almighty, for he is furnished with power to help us in our weaknesses. And this help is chiefly offered to us in the gospel. You see, Christ perfectly lived to the blameless righteous requirement that was necessary in order for us to enter into a covenant with God. And then he attributes that righteousness to us. See, when God sees us, he sees us as blameless. Not because I'm blameless, but because Jesus is blameless. Abraham knows that there's zero possibility of him living up to the requirements to be blameless. He had no course of action to take other than to humbly fall before God and trust that God is able to do in him what he is unable to do in himself. And so God accredited the blameless requirement to Abram so that he could enter into a covenant relationship with him. And God proceeds to build upon the covenant that he initiated in chapter 12 by adding these words: I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations as an everlasting covenant. And this is the ultimate covenant promise: to be God to you and to your offspring after you, I will be your God. And we hear that all in the Old Testament: I shall be your God, you shall be my people. And that promise is continued into today. We have a great hope in that covenant of grace. The promise is for us in Christ Jesus that God Almighty has vowed to be our God, and that covenant promise for you, friend, is everlasting. If you are in Christ, you'll never have to go another day of your life wondering, am I in the covenant of grace? Friends, hear this firm affirmation today. Jesus is blameless. He gives you his perfect work, and so this promise is sure. God will be your God. And that promise is eternal. And you will be his child. Your membership into the covenant of grace is not contingent on your perfect works. You cannot be blameless. But it is contingent on the blameless, perfect righteousness that Jesus merited for you. He was the one who perfectly obeyed the commands: be blameless and be holy. He is the one who walked through the covenant ritual, the pieces of those dead animals in Genesis 15. And he is the one who accredits his righteousness to you today. So, trust in Jesus. Rest upon his work and be certain of this promise: I will be God to you and to your offspring after you. In these verses, we get the famous renaming of Abram to Abraham, because he will be the father of a multitude of nations. And those multitudes will be spiritual in nature. His descendants will be like the stars that cannot be numbered. Us in this room are benefactors of the promise that God made to him all those years ago. He is the father of all who would believe, because we are included into that same covenant of grace. And our inclusion, as well as Abram's entry into those covenant promises, are represented through the sign of the covenant, which are seen in the sections that surround Isaac's birth. God says to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. So everything up to this point was all on God. It was God who blessed him. It was ultimately God who had merited his righteousness for him. It was God who had passed through the pieces. It was all up to God. God's blameless perfection was given to him so that he could enter into a covenant with him. But now, there is a work that needed to be done in response to God's covenantal promises. So friends, when you hear our call to obedience, when you hear things in the scriptures that tell you to do certain things, you don't do those certain things because you're trying to earn God's favor. You do those certain things out of gratitude for what God has already done for you. So take a look at verses 10 and 11. God says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign to the covenant between me and you." Now, without being too graphic, do you see how this specific sign would strengthen Abraham's faith? Think about the significance of circumcision. You see, friends, it's not because this is such an outlandish sign. Many nations surrounding Abraham circumcised for many different reasons, whether ritual, whether for cleansing, whether for religious. But circumcision specifically as a sign, God could have chosen any other sign, but this specific sign represented something significant for Abraham. Consider the area in which Abraham needed to be strengthened. God is about to tell him that Sarai will be named Sarah, and she will give birth to a son, and that God would establish his covenant with him and his offspring after him. He was 100 years old, and Sarai was nearing 90. He needed a sign that God would give him an heir by Sarah through procreation. And that's what circumcision served to do. The sacramental sign made the implausibility of God's promises more believable. It strengthened Abraham's faith that a seed other than Ishmael would come from Sarah's very own loins by means of the very thing that that sign was applied to. So, that's the significance of the sign. It gives Abraham strength and hope, and it seals him for the righteousness that he has in Christ. So when the circumcision party in the New Testament begins teaching this false doctrine that you need to receive that sign in order to be made righteous, we can see why Paul is so stern in his rebuke. Speaking of the righteousness that Abraham had in Romans 4, he says this: how was it counted to him? Was it before he had been circumcised? No. It was after he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe. The sign of circumcision given to Abraham was a seal of the righteousness that he already had, that was already accredited to him back in chapter 15, that he had by faith. And back then he wasn't circumcised. So this sign was given to increase the faith of Abraham in the promise that God would do what he's about to promise to him next. Now, there are other signs, or there's other significance of the sign of circumcision. It distinguished the people of God from outsiders. This is why David calls Goliath an uncircumcised Philistine. The sign is specifically bloody, as to represent the life payment necessary in order to enter into a covenant. We see that in Genesis 9 when it says the life is in the blood. And ultimately, it served to show God's cleansing of his people. As we read in Deuteronomy 36, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. This Old Testament covenantal sign of cutting off the flesh of your foreskin ultimately pointed to the need for our hearts to be circumcised, which would take place in all who believe in the God of Abraham. Think about it. After receiving the law, and the Israelites are sitting there at Sinai, and they're thinking, I can't keep this law. And then they circumcise their child as a sign and seal of the circumcision that ultimately take place in their heart. It was God who was going to do it for them. They circumcised themselves physically, God would do it spiritually. And this is how we can be called children of Abraham, because in the gospel of Christ, our hearts too have been circumcised. And now we are able to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and we may live in him. Today, you may be wondering, this is all great, what does circumcision have to do with me? Well, friends, we too need a sign that would serve to strengthen our faith in the promise, I will be your God. Baptism in the New Testament replaces circumcision and becomes our sign of inclusion into the covenant of grace. Colossians 2 specifically connects circumcision and baptism, saying, in Christ you were circumcised with a circumcision without hands. And in the same verse, we have been buried with him in baptism. Just like circumcision, baptism represents specific things that strengthen our faith in God. The water represents the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, who has been given to our hearts if we were to receive him by faith as a guarantee of our salvation. Additionally, it serves as the sprinkling clean of Christ's blood, which serves to strengthen us that God will do for us what he has promised in the gospel, that God would do it. That's not us. Yes, we physically apply water, yet God would spiritually apply it in the gospel. And therefore, there is great covenantal connection that takes place between the signs of circumcision and baptism. Both are signs of inclusion into the covenant of grace and strengthen us in our faith. But to who should we apply the sign? Or to put it another way, who are the heirs of the covenant? We find the answer in the promising of Isaac's birth. Verse 12 and 13 tell us that circumcision is given to all the males throughout Abraham's generation. And notice the language. Take a look at this. Every male who is 8 days old, whether born in his house or bought with his money from any foreigner who is not his offspring, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in Abraham's flesh, an everlasting covenant. And that's repeated, I think, 3 times in our passage today. A couple things to point out. First, Abraham doesn't just circumcise Isaac. He circumcises everyone who is in his house, all the men of his house, to include Ishmael, who was not the child of promise. This means that it's not just national Israel that become members of God's covenant. We see many people, when the Israelites flee Egypt, many Egyptians go with them, and they too are circumcised and are included into this covenant. And this same covenant grace will continue from Abraham to Moses to Christ in the New Testament. Additionally, he's to circumcise those who are 8 days old. Do you see how inclusive the covenant of grace is? When we get to the New Testament, not only males but females now also receive the sign of entry into the covenant. Simply put, everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone from every tribe, tongue, and language, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself is included in the covenant that God made with Abraham. And this is how the promise, through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's how it's accomplished. It's accomplished in Christ, ultimately, in the gospel. Believers from every nation trace their spiritual heritage back to him. If you thought Dutch bingo was big, just look at Abraham. We're all relatives. We're all siblings in the Father of all believers. But let me be clear. We know specifically that there were many Israelites who were circumcised who did not know God. And we know those whom we have baptized who do not know God. Just because you receive the sign of the covenant, it doesn't mean you are saved. Unbelievers who have been administered the sign do not receive the thing that it signifies. Many who are circumcised did not have a circumcised heart. And many who have been baptized were not baptized into Christ. And this is why many denominations wait until a credible profession of faith before they administer the sign. So why do we, in the OPC, baptize children? Why not just wait until they're able to give a credible profession? Well, we point to Genesis 17. It's one of the places of many. The sign of entry was given to Abraham and to all who were in his house. Verse 27 says, all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from the foreigner, were circumcised with him. They too received the sign of entry on the basis of Abraham's faith and the righteousness that was accredited to him. And we see that practice continued all throughout the book of Acts. Peter in chapter 2 restates the covenant promise of Genesis 17 and replaces circumcision with baptism, saying, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. We see Cornelius, the Philippian jailer, Stephanas, and Lydia all baptized as households. And that household practice is consistent with how the sign of entry was given to Abraham. Also, it is consistent with the historical practice of the early church. And most importantly, it's consistent with the words of Christ, who said, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belong the kingdom of God. Friends, children of believers are heirs to the covenant promises. I think those who wait to baptize until a credible profession of faith is made fail to realize that withholding the sign communicates to their children that they don't belong, that they're not members of the covenant of grace. Christians in the room, your children deserve to receive the sign of entry. If you're a believing parent and have chosen to refrain from baptizing your child, you're communicating to your child, verse 14. Take a look at it. Anyone who has not received the sign of entry shall be cut off from my people. They have broken my covenant. Essentially, you're looking at your child and you're saying that they are a pagan. Believing friends, the covenant promises of God belong to your children. The promise, I will be God to you and to your seed after you, would be meaningless if it didn't include the children, the offspring of Abraham. If God really wanted to exclude children until they made a credible profession of faith, he wouldn't have specifically mentioned the very day in which they were to be circumcised, the very day in which they would receive the covenant sign of entry. More strikingly, if the sign of entry into the covenant would change between the Old Testament and the New, we would expect very clear language from the gospel writers that it has changed, that it has excluded the children of believers. We would expect a direct command against it. Instead, it's much more likely that the apostles and the early church continued the practice of administering the sign to the children of believing parents that had been done for thousands and thousands of years. And then Abram, now Abraham, has another child, who he would one day circumcise on the eighth day as a sign and seal of the covenantal promises that God made with him and his offspring after him. In verse 19, Isaac is promised. Here, we know that God changes Sarai to Sarah, which means princess. For she will be the mother of nations and kings, as it says in verse 6 and 16. But it's interesting, instead of Abraham's faith increasing at this moment, when he's told that Sarah will give birth to a son, he laughs, wondering how a child would be produced from two people as old as they. So God gives him another sign. But this one would be out of discipline. He and Sarah will indeed produce an heir. But God says, you shall name him Isaac, which means he laughs. Imagine every time you call your son, you were reminded that you once laughed in God's face, not believing that he was going to be able to fulfill the promises that he made to you. But through Isaac, God established this everlasting covenant to be God to Isaac and to his offspring after him. And friends, we are benefactors of that promised seed, of that promised offspring, of that promised everlasting covenant. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and eventually the God of Jacob is our God. And God vowed to be God to them and to their offspring after them as an everlasting covenant. And specifically, the seed of Isaac is the very lineage that points to Jesus Christ, our Savior. The seed that would one day crush the serpent's head in Genesis 1 would come about through Abraham, this 100-year-old man, through his 90-year-old wife, into Isaac, and then to Jacob, and continuing all the way down until we get to Jesus. Matthew, opening his gospel, says, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And from Abraham to Isaac, he traces his lineage to Christ. And along the way, if you read that genealogy, many more surprising names are mentioned other than that of Isaac. However, despite how improbable it seemed, nothing is impossible with God. Friends, we become the heirs of the covenant promise God made to Abraham through his seed, who would turn to be Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the ultimate promise. It's the ultimate seed that comes from Abraham. And we inherit Christ as our own. In Galatians 3, it says, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Today, believers should receive the sign of entry into that covenant. If they have children, they too should be baptized on the basis of their parents' faith and the righteousness that have been accredited to them in the gospel. You do not need to be a male. You don't need to be an Israelite. You don't even need the ability to profess faith yet to be included into the covenant. If the Lord has chosen you, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God would call to himself. Genesis 17 is all about the sign of entry into the eternal covenant. And in just a moment, we're going to partake of the sign of spiritual nourishment and remembrance of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. And both of these signs are meant to increase our faith in the sign of the everlasting covenant. God's promise to us today is, I will be God to you and to your children after you. I pray that strengthens you and your faith this day. Let's pray. God, you are a covenant-keeping God. From Abraham to Isaac to Christ, you have been orchestrating salvation for us. As children of Abram, we are sealed to faith, and you have promised to be our God forever. Thank you that the covenant is so inclusive. One day there will be innumerable multitudes from every tribe, every tongue, every language, crying out in the throne of God, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And we too are members of the covenant that you made with Abraham. Today, give us assurance of our faith as you did with the Father of all believers. Remind us of our baptism, which seals us for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit and the sprinkling clean of the blood of Christ. May we walk in confidence in what the sign seals us for, that you will be God forever. Strengthen us today in the name of God. Strengthen us in the eternal covenant in the name of Christ. Holy Spirit, strengthen us in your promises. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray all these things. Amen.